voice speaking to us.
The fact that I'm here this morning is an absolute testimony to prayer. I felt so bad yesterday. How bad did you feel? I felt so bad that if I looked in the mirror, I scared myself, even more than usual. I apologize to different ones this morning for not giving you hugs and shakes and things like that. I'm afraid to tease you. And in fact, I wanted to wear a sign that said unclean, but my wife wouldn't let me this morning coming in. No kidding, really. I was sorry about that. Call Pastor Nick to help, and he falls down. And I mean, it's just like this. It's just amazing what's going on. But when stuff like that happens, you know that God is on the throne, that He's working, and that He has something good for us. So let's just take a second, one more second. Let me pray several times, but if you just pray with me one more time. If you would, just reach your hand toward me. Father, again, we just commit this time to you. We thank you that we're here. This is your place. This is your time. And God, you have something special today. The interference proves it. So we pray, Lord, that you would accomplish what it is that you wish to do today. Enlighten our hearts and minds. Give us healing, direction, and Lord, show us, oh Lord, your way. Let's have communion with you today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. I wanted to start with this. What I've got to share with you about new beginnings is it's going to be a little heavy. So I wanted to just share a couple. It's called Through the Eyes of Children. And these are pieces. I didn't put them up on the PowerPoint, but I probably should have because it's in their handwriting. And it's an idea about a teacher saying to their children, fifth grade kids, write a little note or a letter to God. And something you'd like him to know about you or you want to know about him. And that's really what we want, to us to know more about God. And what he wants from us is us to know him. So this child, Ginny, writes this note. Dear God, please put another, N-O-T-H-E-R, another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good there right now. This is Joyce. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother. But I pray for what I really pray for was just a puppy. This is Mickey. Dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday morning, I will show you my new shoes. This is by Donna. We read that Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said you did it. I bet he stole your idea. Sincerely, Donna. This is Elliot. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. And I'll give you one more. Dear God, I went to this wedding, and they kissed right there in church. Is that okay? Neil. This is January. For January, we have had the theme of new beginnings. New beginnings. And that's what we want. We want a fresh new encounter with the living God. When you end an old year and you have a new start, you want to start things out the right way. We want to start that way. We've gone through several different pieces now about the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, about how God does things in unusual kinds of ways. This last one is called God Finishes What He Begins. When God starts something, He finishes what He starts. Now, the thing about new beginnings, before you can get a new beginning, you have to first have an ending. Ending, beginning. So let me give you this first piece, because today what we're going to deal with, we're going to touch on new beginnings as far as God's final outcome. God is going to bring an end to all things as they are now. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new you. And before he can get to that new beginning, he has to come to an ending. So let me just start with this. This is God's final outcome. And this is from Revelation chapter 21. It should be up here. You can look in your Bibles if you're ready to go there. Revelation 21. We'll be going back and forth to different places this morning, but this is from Revelation 21. And he reads, and this is John recording, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. That's where God has always wanted to live. And for now, he takes residence in our hearts. That's where he wants to be. But literally, living with his people, us. He will live with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. And all these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he said also, it is finished, for I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. This is the final outcome. This is where God will eventually take us. This is his plan from the beginning, before the foundations of the earth, this new beginning, this new heaven, this new earth. But before that happens, from where we are now to where that is, there are a series of events that are going to take place. They call this end time prophecy. They refer sometimes to this as eschatology, end times. And we don't have time today to do a lot of this, but we will just brush over some of these things and give you an idea of some of the things that have to happen between now and then. But also particularly about the big focal point. We just finished doing our Christmas season where we did Advent. Advent is remembering back to where Christ came the first time, but it's looking forward to him coming again. So our focus this morning, our big focus this morning, will be on the second coming, the return trip of Jesus Christ. How many are with me here today?
Amen.
Good. Nice to know that. All right, so looking here, stay with me one more second before we turn here. You know, God makes it fairly simple, but very simple for us. And if you look at it this way, keep this in mind, everything that God plans, every prophecy, Old Testament through New Testament, they all revolve around one thing. And that one thing is his son, Jesus Christ. Everything connects to him. So here are the basic plans, and there are two parts to it. The first part was his coming. His coming, the first coming, a baby born in Bethlehem. God becomes one of us, the incarnation. God puts on flesh. Jesus' three-year preaching, his preaching, healing ministry will change the world. His sacrificial death on the cross pays in full our debt. His resurrection. And because of his resurrection, we live and have this eternal life. All right, so this is the first segment. The first part was Jesus would come into the world. The second segment, second coming, Jesus coming back to earth again. This time, he's not coming as a suffering servant, not coming to be born as a babe. He's coming as the conquering king. This time, not the lamb, but the what? The lion of Judah. He will destroy, oh, this is good, the devil and his works. He will judge the nations, a little scary on that. And he will make a new beginning, and finally, and eventually, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, does God require of us, because this stuff seems complicated, right? Does God require that we know what those plans for the future are? Because they are recorded in the Word. They are there. And there are some heavyweights. We've got the book of Daniel, heavyweight prophecy. We've got the book of Revelation, heavyweight prophecy. But all of those books have prophecy in them. Does God require for us to know? I want you to look at, I'll have it up here, Matthew chapter 23. And from 37 to 38, I want you to look at, this is the piece we deal with at Easter time. Jesus has just made his triumphal entry. It's Palm Sunday, as we call it. And he has been cheered, and they've cut the palms, and they have laid down their coats, and they have hailed him, Hosanna! Which is saved now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the pinnacle of his three-year ministry. And yet, we read here, it says, oh, Jerusalem, this is Jesus grieving. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I would have gathered you Your children, together as a hen, protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now look, your house is abandoned and desolate, for I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He's now referring to his next trip, who comes in the name of the Lord, comes again. Jesus grieved at that point in time because even though they hailed him and worshipped and saw him as king, as Messiah, they didn't know who he was. They missed their time. They missed their recognition of him. And because of it, he said, your city is left desolate. In 40 years, that prophecy was literally fulfilled when Titus came in and leveled Jerusalem. Leveled the temple, gone, everything gone. God wants us to know his plan. In Matthew 24, now this time I'm going to ask you to turn with me, because I'm not going to put this one up here. Turn to Matthew 24. Let's find that. I want to point out, we'll just kind of read over some of these things. Matthew 24. Here the disciples ask Jesus about when is this going to happen? When will these things happen? When will you have this return and take this kingdom? So let's look at that. Matthew 24, verse 3. Everybody there? Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when all these things will happen. What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? So we sometimes think the disciples are kind of out there in the woods somewhere, not knowing what's going on, but they have been listening. They're with him every day of that three-year ministry. And he had told them about the second coming, and they're asking about it now. Tell us, when will this happen? Verse 4. Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming that I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first birth pangs. There is more to come. We're not seeing that now, right? All these earthquakes, tsunamis, we're not seeing that, right? Then you will be arrested and persecuted and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Christians all over the world are being persecuted right now. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant. And everywhere the love of many will grow cold. That's an interesting statement. The love of many. The natural love between husband and wife, between family, between man for each other, for mankind, the caring of other people, will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the entire world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. The sacrilegious object that causes destruction or desecration standing in the holy place. And this is the point where so many people are interested in this, because this is the portion where we begin to hear about this person called the Antichrist. What a terrible term that is described as, the Antichrist. This world leader, this famous mark of 666, which many people interpret as being the mark of the devil. It is not the mark of the devil. Number 6 in the Bible is the mark of man. 6 is the mark of man. This will be a human, possibly demon-possessed leader, but this will be a human leader that we refer to often as the Antichrist. And he will desecrate the temple. By the way, if you're wondering, we hear hearing about the Jews wanting to build their temple. Well, right here Jesus says it will be rebuilt. And you know how it's going to be rebuilt? That will be a world leader will bring together both sides. The Middle Eastern world has two sides to it. There's no way, possibly right now, that could happen, where you could build that temple again with the way things are, and yet it would be rebuilt. He goes on to say, and it says, reader, pay attention. Those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck on the roof must not go back down to their house. This is speaking particularly to people who are in Israel. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. And how terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not come in winter or on the Sabbath. There will be greater anguish than any time since the world began. This is referring to this thing called the Great Tribulation. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless the time of that calamity is shortened, not a single person would survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. If anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time. So if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't go. Or he is hiding here, don't believe it. For as lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures show when a carcass is nearby, so the signs indicate that the end is near. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And verse 30. And then, at last, the sign of the Son of Man is coming, will appear in the heavens, second coming. And there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a mighty blast of the trumpet. And he will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Verse 32, now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you will know that summer is near. Keep that in mind, the fig tree. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. Right at the door. Ready to come in. I tell you the truth. And when Jesus says that, I tell you the truth, time to make sure you're listening. This generation, the generation of the fig tree, budding, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. And just a little bit further, 36. However, no one knows the day nor the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's days. In those days, before the flood, people were going, enjoying banquets and parties and weddings, right up to the time that Noah entered the boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Jesus talked about the lesson of the fig tree. Now, there are certain things that are iconic, symbolic in Scripture. The book of Revelation is basically in code. One of the reasons it's so difficult to understand and why it causes so many issues, because it's basically coded out. The code to break the book of Revelation is actually in the Scripture itself. Example, the fig tree is an iconic for the nation of Israel. So when it talks about the budding of the fig tree, it's talking about the nation of Israel basically being reborn. The people were scattered all over the world. When was Israel reborn? May 14th, 1948, on that day, the first Prime Minister, Ben-Gurion, stood up, and you can even see this on YouTube, this is how famous this is, a piece of everywhere to see. He stands up and begins to declare the independent state of Israel. Against all odds, they became a nation again. He actually quotes, on that day, from the prophecy of Isaiah about this event happening. And he reads, and this is what Isaiah wrote thousands of years before. Who has ever heard such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day? Or a nation be born and forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. A nation born in a day, literally, May 14, 1948. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This generation shall not pass away till all these things are completed this generation, 1948, that's the baby boomer generation. And what the Lord did there was give us a framework, a time set, a starting point. Jesus said, when you see these things happening, know that my return is close, that I'm even at the door. And he goes on to say, don't start playing games about trying to pinpoint dates. Don't start picking dates. He says, because nobody knows this date, only the Father in heaven. In the book of Acts, he warns them and says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now, he is clear that he wants us to be aware and to be alert and to be on top of things so that we are not caught unaware. Because he said things will continue to go on. People will get used to the situation. And just as it was in the days of Noah. You know what Noah means, his name means? He means rest. Noah means rest. God gave him rest. And he saved his family. And they went into the ark and they were saved. And Jesus said just as it was in that time, when things were about to be destroyed, it would be that time again. People will be doing everything like normal. They won't recognize the signs. They won't see what's happening. And sudden destruction will fall upon them. On August 24th, in the year 79 AD, there's a city in Lower Italy called Pompeii. And it was a day like any other day. Mount Vesuvius kind of spouted a little bit. There were some clouds that came up. It's a little bit of lightning coming up out of that. And suddenly, in less than 24 hours, they were buried. 20,000 people buried in volcanic ash suddenly. And so fast that if you go and there are museums that have some of the remains. They've been digging. They're still digging out that city. Now, today, still digging it out. But they actually had people that were so, it was such a quick flash that they were buried in ash and they were preserved instantly. Some of them with a very look of horror on their face because how quickly it happened. That's the way it'll happen. The Bible calls it the twinkling of an eye. Now, God has given us each, all of us, everybody here today, everyone who names himself a Christian, a believer, he's given us responsibilities. He's asked us to manage not just our lives, but service to him. More than anything else, God wants you to find out who he is. That may sound funny if you've been a Christian for a long time. But what do you mean? Well, God's greatest intention for you, the reason that we go through the things that we go through is that we start to learn more and more about him, to find out who he is. And you can't find that out without going through these things. Life is challenging. The problems we face are challenging. And yet without those problems, I mean, yesterday when I called Pastor Nick, I thought I was done, really. I said, I can't do this. And he was like, okay. I could hear the sound of his voice like, okay. I'm thinking, I can't do this to him. But I was so sick. And I said, no, you know what? I'm going to do this. And he says, yeah, I don't trust you. I'm going to get something ready anyway. But it's somehow the Lord managed to, but there's interference, there are problems, there are troubles, there are struggles. When you find things coming against you, and I know you, sometimes you can tell. Sometimes you know where it's coming from. Sometimes you even catch yourself because the voices are being thrown at you. And you're listening to them. And all of a sudden, this other voice says to you, stop listening to that. Listen to the voice of truth. How many have had that happen? There are times you have to take authority in that situation. You have to take control of that situation and listen to God's voice. And close out the others. One of the things I pray now, almost daily, is that God would cover my head. Mm-hmm. You know where it talks about that helmet of salvation covering you? That's one of my prayers, because in my case, I know that the attack comes to me often by way of this, by my mind. Mm-hmm. Jen, my wife, just finished reading this book. She's always reading books. She's a voracious reader. And this particular book is called The Search for Purple Cows. Yeah, I know. But it's actually a great book, and I think also Sue and Marianne were both reading this book. And Jen was sharing with me some piece of this, because we talk about the things that happen in life. And this particular, this woman who was in this story was really had a horrible life. She had a husband who was very abusive, and she was going through just an awful time. She had two children. And she started to recognize her need for God and started turning to God. As she did, things started happening, and not always good things. And the things that seem like they're not good sometimes turn to be really very good. But this situation, she was in a horrific car crash. A car crash so terrible that she and her son, 2.5, 3-year-old son, was with her in that car seat in the back. They both should have been killed. And if they walked away from that, it was just scratches. And later when she talked to her little boy, she said, "How is it you weren't more afraid in that crash?" And he smiled and said to her, "Because I saw an angel, Mommy." Mm-hmm. And she said, "You saw an angel?" And this is before she really had come to know the Lord yet. She said, "There was an angel outside my car smiling at me." Mm-hmm. Just as the accident was happening. And then he was inside the car. And he came alongside of me and said, smiling, saying, "Don't worry, everything is going to be all right." And everything was all right. Yeah. It is amazing that at the moment, it doesn't seem like it's going to be all right. At the moment when you're going through the problem, it seems like it's never going to be all right. And yet God is faithful. Yeah. And God is always with us. And God is wanting to take us through. And God is wanting us to know Him. And He doesn't want us to know about Him. Now, this was just shared a couple of weeks ago. He doesn't want us to know about Him. He wants us to know Him. There's a difference between reading your Bible and learning about God. There's a difference, and the difference is in reading your Bible and learning of God, getting to know who God is. And when you start getting this closer relationship with Him, and you start opening this Bible, the difference will be that God will start to speak to you in a way that you start understanding who He is from this. When you're praying now, and we're having our prayer time here on Sunday mornings, it's great, and I encourage you to come out for that. And I hope you're taking your prayer time during the week when you're taking time for prayer. If you put that time in, and you start to seek God in that way, you will discover who He is. Not about this God that you pray to, this God that you discover who He is. He wants you to know who He is. There are times where you'll be thinking it or praying it, and then you'll go to read it. It could be your devotion, it could be open to the Bible, and it'll be there in front of you. And then you'll start to pray. "God, direct my thinking. Lord, direct my prayers. Lord, manage the way I do this so that You can optimize these prayer times that I put into this." And then God is so blessed with that because He wants this relationship, this close relationship with you. Our journey with Him always begins with a broken heart, with a contrite spirit, because God does not love pride. You know, we don't like it either. Nobody likes a big shot or a big mouth. Nobody likes that. Just recently, the championship football game that went on, and one of the star corners from the Seattle Seahawks, I won't mention his name today, just went on the tirade after the game, and everyone was disgusted with it. Because no one wants that. And God does not like a prideful heart. He loves a humble, contrite spirit because He can work with that. He can shape that. In Matthew 25, 31 through 40, and it should be up here, He talks about the least of these. One of the things that God will do when He returns, the Lord returns, is He will judge. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. What a scary thing. I thank God that we are saved by grace. Our faith in Him causes us to be saved by grace. But God is still going to judge the works of the people of the nations. And what will He judge? Look at what He's looking for here. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His angels with Him, He will sit upon His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in His presence." And I think that means past, present, and future. "And He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. You see what's important to him? Then the righteous ones replied, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. There's that phrase again. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. This is the story that Jesus laid down of the Good Samaritan. You remember that? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And they said to him, and who is my neighbor? To try and justify themselves. And he told the story about the stranger and the Samaritan finding him and carrying him. The least of these. He goes on to talk, if you read the rest of this, we won't do this today, about those who did not take care. Who cared only about themselves and not about anybody else. And this is an important thing to God. And if you want to know how to come closer to God, when we come closer to God and he changes our heart, we start caring about someone other than ourselves. We start caring about him. And then we start caring about others. Our focus is no longer directed on ourselves, but on others. There are hurting people all around us. In this church. In this community. Where you work. People that aren't friendly with you. People who are strangers to you. There was this guidance counselor some years ago when I worked in the junior high school. And he was just a different kind of guy, and people just kind of like avoided him. And I don't know what it was, it's just God's spirit, I suppose. But I just found a way to get friendly with him. And he'd come out, he'd be smiling, and he'd put his arm around me. He's a pretty big guy, and how you doing? And people would look at me like, what? And then you walk away, what's going on? This guy hates everybody. Well, no, he doesn't really, you know. People who are in prison, there's other kinds of prisons. There are other kinds of bars than the ones that you do a visit at Suffolk County or a state prison. People are in all kinds of emotional prisons and meat grinders, and they are needing help. Not everybody that he's talking here about needing a warm coat is the same person. Some of those people need a hug. They need a contact point. They need to know that somebody cares. There are people all around you who are hurting. And the Lord has asked us to be his lights, his people, to manage our lives and to serve others in this way. And he's going to hold us accountable for that. Do we care only about ourselves? Are we looking only to our own interests? Or have we really got that humble heart and spirit to serve the Lord? We have a situation now where we are having so many children being exterminated under the guise of a woman's choice. And there are so many people who are struggling, young women who are struggling on, can they do this? Can they live with themselves if they make a move like that? I need someone to speak to them. I was shocked to find out that Planned Parenthood, the biggest of those organizations, actually now has quotas. But they're pushing their staff to make sure they keep up on quotas for the number of unborn children or partially born children who destroy it. This is the time we're living in. The love of many will grow cold. This is the time we're living in now. Where girls can take pictures on their cell phone, pictures of a person who's about to jump into a bridge and not help them. But they want to make sure they get it off on their site so they can show that they were there. This is the time we're living in now. Our nation is drowning. But we are needing direction and help. We are needing someone to show them the way. We need God more than we have ever needed him. And that there are so many forces trying to drive us away from him, to shut him out completely. There's going to come a time soon where they're going to threaten the churches that, and they've begun doing it already. They talk about or say certain things. Right now it's just political. But it's going to go beyond that. You talk about certain things, you do certain things, and we're going to hold back your tax exemption. You will no longer have tax. That's how we'll get you. We're facing that time now. Our relationship with God is our key to the existence, our existence, and to God using and working and developing our talents to minister to others. I love this country. I love this church. And I love this nation. And I think you're the same kind of person. We need direction. We need leadership. We need people stepping up. We need people stepping in. And you are those people. I have a song called Casting Crowns I want you to listen to. And Frankie's going to put up the words. So, Frank, if you do that right now, it's called While You Were Sleeping.
Carried his bride away in the night, in the night. States of America. It's like another sad night.
Pray with me.
Oh God. Lord. Lord. I wonder if you would take this time right now. There are people right now who need to have prayer. Maybe you need to have that prayer. And if you are someone who wants to have prayer, you can come up and give a moment where you can come to the front. But maybe instead of even having to do that, maybe what we could do is find someone to pray with for a moment. Maybe you can find somebody, just turn to somebody for a moment and pray with them. If that person might need you right now to pray with them. Maybe it's the person right next to you, maybe it's the person on the side or the front or the back. You take a moment right now. And let's serve the Lord. Let's serve the least of these. We are the least of these at this moment. And just take time to pray. Find someone for a moment and pray with them. Praise you. If you want to come to the front, anyone wants to do that, come up and have prayer with us. It's time to. Just take a moment and pray. Pray, Lord, that we leave this place today. That we would not only visit with one another, when we would talk about the good things of the Lord. That you would fill us, Lord, as we leave this place, so we would take you, Lord, with us. And we would be your shining lights. Help us, Lord, to be the answer that people are looking for. Point them to you. And everyone said, Amen. The Lord bless you.